Go ahead and turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And the last 2 weeks we've had in John chapter 8, we've studied through. We've noticed and looked at a problem. And the problem is throughout, and it's the cause of, it has one cause throughout those verses there, and the problem is continues here, and the problem that that is in this passage is a problem we still have today, and it still is still relatable for, and people who have this problem still, even though they might have knowledge, do not have wisdom. And so we're going to read here in verse 21 of John chapter 8 through 30, and then for our text, and go over the next couple weeks here. So verse 21 of John chapter 8, it says, "Then he said again to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come"?" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to you." They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak the things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to meet around your table again today. And Father, help us as we study your word, and help us, Father, to have a wisdom from above and not from this world, Father, to look at this, at the spiritual side of things, Father, and have a spiritual mindset. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the problem at the beginning of John chapter 8 with those who were judging the woman, when they brought the woman out in the court, and they said, "We caught her in adultery." And so the law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say? Well, they didn't, and we talked about when we went through that, they didn't bring the guy with them, and they caught him in adultery, and both the guy and the woman should have been stoned. But the problem that they had with their judgment was that they had sin. Now, it's not that, and we talked about this when we went through that, it's not that if somebody has never, like, in order to judge somebody means you can never, ever sinned in your whole life. That's not what he's talking about. The thing is they were living in sin, and their mindset was sinful, and so their judgment was wrong. The woman's problem was also sin. So the sin that she had, that she had been living in, it wasn't righteous what she was doing. It wasn't that the Jews were necessarily, or in this case, I mean, because there's times the scripture talks about them calling evil good and good evil, but it wasn't that the Jews in this case necessarily were calling something that was good evil, because she wasn't doing something that was right. She was doing something that was evil. And so they were right in that, but they were wrong, and their judgment was partial because they didn't bring the guy along with them. But the woman's problem was still sin. And the reason for the corrupt judgment, and we talked about judgment last time, is that where the problem with the reason there's corrupt judgment is because of sin as well. A righteous judge will call out the sin and will shine the light. So to start off today, we're gonna be outside of John chapter 8. We're going to look at some of the problem to start with, and we're going to kind of lead into this is the reason why they're having a problem with understanding what Jesus has to say. So let's turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And Isaiah here gives a pretty good statement on, you know, the power of the Lord and what he is able to do. And it's not that God is not able to do certain things, but there are certain things that you could say that his character prevents him from doing, and we also prevent him from doing. In verse 1 of Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So it's not that God, his hand's too short that it cannot save. You know, it's not that his ear is too dull, it doesn't hear, but it's the sin that has made the separation. Okay, so the problem is the sin. It's not that God is too weak. It's that we are not willing to let him hear us or help us at times. Okay, so, and I'm not talking about like us in the church necessarily, but I'm talking about people of the world. Because the people of the world, you have your problems and you have your corrupt judgment. And we talked last time, a corrupt judgment isn't justified because of bad character of someone or bad morals, and bad decisions don't justify the corrupt judgment. Okay, so it's not that, I mean, you have a lot of times, there's countless times you could probably look at in the world where you have one side that is evil, that has fighting the other side that is evil. They somewhat are opposite and they're speaking against each other, but that they neither one of them are right. And so the sin, when we have sin, or when people let sin reign, yeah, they're living in sin and they're different than somebody. Maybe they have a different idea, or they will have a different conclusion on a spiritual matter, or they can't quite understand what God is actually saying. And so you have two people, for example, using the scripture or whatever it is, that are going to have two different opinions on something, and neither one of them are right. And the reason that the root problem is that their sin has made them separate from God, and they cannot understand the deep spiritual things that God is written. Sin has made the separation from God. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And as we're building up to here, getting back to our text in John chapter 8, we're going to see, you know, because Jesus makes some statements there, some direct statements right away, is that you're going to die in your sins. Okay, and that's kind of a bold statement. And so you think, well, yeah, Jesus was God, so he could make that statement. And the thing is that Jesus, yes, he was God, and he is God, but that doesn't mean that if he was incorrect in making the statement that he could have made the statement. I mean, he was making the statement based upon God's word and God's instructions, just as we can as well. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, as we're kind of building up there still, verse 20, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will bear the punishment, will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." So sin is a choice. So if sin separates us from God, we need to know that sin is a choice. Sin is not something that is inherited. Sin is not something that we're forced to do. Sin is a choice. Okay? back up a little bit to verse 19 of Ezekiel 18 there. It says, Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. And skip, we read verse 20 already, but skip down to 21. It says, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that they should turn from his ways and live? But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations which the wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. So God, first off, God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. God doesn't like the wicked perishing. Okay, so and that's a true character of a righteous judge, is not rejoicing and not liking the judgment that is carried out upon the wicked. And God even, writer of Hebrews even talks about how God is like that in Hebrews, and even how our earthly fathers use that as a comparison. I mean, it's not the joy that the earthly father, when the discipline came, that he wasn't like joyful, but he did it because he loved us, okay? And he's comparing that to God, how God does that because he loves us. God doesn't rejoice in the pleasure, or he doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. God's not sitting there just hoping that he can throw people into the lake of fire. But if the righteous man turns away, God still is going to judge him. Continue reading in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 18. It says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Turn over to Malachi chapter 2, and as we're turning there, the wicked cannot judge with a righteous judgment. The wicked are always going to judge, and you might have, you can probably say, well, yeah, there's wicked people that have made, good judgments, if you want to say that, and according to the worldly standard. I mean, you could maybe go and talk about people. People aren't, I mean, if you're really looking at wicked versus righteous, you're talking about everybody who does not follow God, which would include good people and very wicked people in the wicked category. Okay? So you can say, well, that person maybe, that person has some good judgments and righteous judgments, and that's okay. But overall, the overall judgment of the person and the character is not righteous. If you have one prayer, doesn't make you somebody who has a good prayer life. Reading the scripture once in a while in a time of trouble doesn't make you a Bible reader. Neither does a righteous judgment once in a while make you a righteous judge. Okay, so the wicked cannot judge righteously. They'll eventually always appeal to the world and worldly wisdom. And so there, then like when in Ezekiel, and I should have told you to keep your hand in Ezekiel 18 there, because we're going to go back there in a second, but Ezekiel 18, where they're saying the ways of the Lord aren't right. When the righteous turns away and he's punished because he sins, and the wicked turns to God and is saved, And they're saying that the ways of the Lord aren't right because they're really calling evil good and good evil. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or 'Where is the God of justice?'" So their mindset there is that the God of justice, in probably in many roundabout ways, that the God of justice is not here, is the judgment isn't coming, and so the wickedness is good. Must be good. And the wicked will keep going on, and they'll mock God in ways, and they mock God a lot, but it'll almost be like, see, God's not coming to judge us. They'll indulge in the wickedness and indulge in the unrighteous judgments because they think that it will never come to an end. They're gonna just ride out their life, and they're gonna be live in their unrighteousness, and they're never gonna have to hold be held accountable for the consequences that they have. Skip it down in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 13. It says, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that he has kept his charge?' What profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." So the wicked thinks that they are going to escape. Okay, now we're going to come back to Malachi here in a little bit. But let's turn back to Ezekiel again here, Ezekiel 18. So the wicked think that they're going to escape, and they call evil good and good evil. Why are we serving God? Well, what profit is there? What does it profit us to serve God? What does it profit us to go before mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now let's call the arrogant blessed and build him up. And we're gonna escape from God's judgment because really there probably isn't any God. What profit is there for us to do this? And so the worldly wisdom turns away and seeks the wisdom of their own understanding, so that they really don't don't have any sense of judgment coming for them, and they're mocking God. Back in Ezekiel chapter 18, pick up in verse 30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." See, God is patient, and 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that, and Peter says that people are, they're like, "Well, where's God at?" It's been this way, since our fathers were here, since the beginning, earth has been here, no judgment's coming. He keeps saying he's going to come. God's really not going to come. So what profit is there to serve the Lord? Why don't we test God and escape him? See, we're not getting judged right now. We're going to continue to live in wickedness. Go ahead and test God, because he's not going to judge us, and because he hasn't judged us. And the mindset that they have is their own snare, because eventually they're going to be judged. And Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says that they say peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, as birth pains come, that like a trap, the day of the Lord comes, and then judgment, and there's no escape for them. And 2 Peter talks about them, that how they're, well, God's not coming. But Peter is pointing out, just as Ezekiel's pointing out there, is that God is patient. God wants people to repent. That's the sign of a righteous judge. And true wisdom. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we'll start in verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between righteous and wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day of the Lord, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." So God is patient, and God will still judge. Okay, so getting back to the worldly wisdom and kind of seeing that idea of the one who sets his mind on the things of the world is not going to be aware of the judgment of God, is not going to care about the possible judgment of God. They're going to continue to mock God and test God, and for a short time it might seem like they're going to escape, but in the long run they aren't going to escape. That's why, you know, you can go about it with anything, that any kind of if you want to talk about hunting, or you want to talk about maybe raising kids at times or seeing kids, eventually when someone is doing something wrong or doing something risky, okay, in the case of, like, we'll say hunting, eventually they'll keep doing it a little bit more and a little bit more and not thinking anything's really a problem, and be careless is what the problem. Because really, logically, if you see someone who is as an animal, if you see someone who would have potential to kill you, you're not going to stand around. But they've stood around and nothing's happened. They stood around and nothing's happened. Same thing with the kid. Well, the kid has done this, nothing's happened. No discipline's happened. They do it again, no discipline's happened. They do a little bit more, no discipline's happened. The same is true with the world, is that, well, God hasn't punished us. We're going along just fine. My health is good. I got money in the bank. Everything's fine. And so what's the problem? And so the worldly wisdom cannot see past the flesh. Cannot see past the flesh. Turn back to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8. So verse 21, we'll just read verse 21 and through 24. It says, "Then he said again to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, I am going, or where I am going, you cannot come?' And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. For you are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" We're going to get back to the phrase "I am he" next week, but what we kind of want to talk about today is that those who live in sin aren't going to understand spiritual things. And so he's saying there is, Jesus makes a statement in verse 21, "I will go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And the first thought that they had was, is he going to kill himself? I'm actually getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The wicked will not understand spiritual things. Now, knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is not wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power. It is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Okay, so it does not say that they didn't have knowledge. It says that the wisdom that they have, which could be compared to the knowledge that they have and be equivalent to, is foolishness compared to the wisdom that God has, because God has made the wisdom that they have foolishness because they didn't believe the message. For where's the debater? You know, where's the scribe? Where's the wise man? God has made foolishness the wisdom of the world. It's not that they were dumb. It's not that they weren't educated. It's that they had knowledge and not wisdom. Go down to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians there in verse 6. And it says, "Yet we do speak of wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, 'The things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which they have not entered into the hearts of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him.'" God has prepared. God, you could even, and I didn't even think about going here, but when Jesus talks about casting your pearls before swine, he's not talking about that because he has not done that. What I'm saying is that God didn't prepare the wisdom, true wisdom, for those who hate him and those who don't want a relationship for him. He prepared and kept the true wisdom hidden for those who loved him. The wisdom of the world and those who are of the world and those who seek the flesh and seek the wisdom and they can't get past the flesh will never understand the things of God. They might understand some things. They might be able to understand how God could have created, how God could have resurrected Jesus from the dead. The wisdom of the world will not understand the things that God has, because God has prepared those things for us. Now, you see a few different things there. So God has preached to the world, the wicked who don't respond. But the deep things, God has not taken the pearls and cast them before a swine. And Jesus warns that, hey, don't cast your pearls before a swine, lest they turn aside and tear you apart. Yet we want to preach to the lost. He's not saying not to do that. He's just saying is that there's certain things that the world is not going to understand. And you have to be careful who you say what to. Not that he's trying to tell us not to be stand firm in the faith. That's not what he's saying. He is simply saying use wisdom, because the world hates the wisdom of God. They don't understand the wisdom of God, and they're going to turn aside and probably try and tear you apart. God isn't saving his wisdom for the world. He's saving his wisdom for those who love him. Go back to John chapter 8. So they didn't understand that there wasn't that. Notice the question they didn't ask. They just were like, they didn't say, "Well, where are you going?" They didn't. The first thought that came to their mind, because they didn't believe, and it kind of carries into next week as we'll talk about, but they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that I am he, or he was I am. They didn't believe who he was, and so their thought when he said, I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you cannot come, their first thought wasn't, well, maybe he's going to go to heaven. Maybe he's going to go back with the Lord. And so their first thought is, oh, he's going to kill himself. Verse 22. Surely he's not going to kill himself. Well, at least since he said, where I am going, you cannot come. Their first thought was a wicked thought. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 13 of James chapter 3. James writes, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above first is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, it shouldn't surprise us that their first answer or first thought was, well, is he going to kill himself? Because to the wicked, nothing is pure. To the wicked, there's this disorder in everything, every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure. So to the righteous, to the pure, all things are pure. To the wicked, they're not. And so they're going to have that answer right away. He's going to kill himself, because they can't see past what he's actually saying. Their first thought isn't like an inquisitive thought, like, well, where are you going? Tell us about it. It's like, well, he must be going to kill himself, because their thoughts are wicked. Kind of goes a little bit back to, we won't get into this for a while, but your mark of the beast, the mark on the forehead, the mark on the hand. Every thought, every deed is sinful. It's sin upon sin upon sin, because they continue to live in sin. Their thoughts are sinful. Their deeds are sinful, because that's the character that they got. But those who are sealed with Christ in the forehead, in chapter 14 of Revelation, which is the Holy Spirit, that seal, they are first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of wisdom, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Even if they didn't know, and they didn't know, but if they were honest about it, they could have just asked, what are you talking about? But the jealousy and selfish ambition that they had against Christ was evident from the beginning of chapter 8, when they brought the woman there and didn't bring the man there, and they were trying to accuse him of bearing his own witness, so his witness was false. And Jesus explains to them, and my witness isn't false. Even if it was myself, I would be right. But my witness isn't just me, it's the Father with me and the deeds that he did. So yeah, his judgment was correct. But to them, they're jealous about that. And so then when he says, hey, where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, he must be going to kill himself then. The first thought is wicked. The first thought is impure. If their character wasn't that way, even if they didn't have the right understanding, their first thought wouldn't be pure. Wouldn't be impure. It wouldn't be wickedness. It'd be like, where is this at? I'm curious. Where are you going? Turn to Matthew 13. Worldly wisdom is demonic, but the wisdom from above is pure. And Jesus is recognizing in John chapter 8 that their hardness of heart. Chapter 13 of Matthew, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, after the parable of the sower, and it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he shall have, be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and I would, and return, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, it's not that they are forced to not see, and Jesus explains that in Isaiah, by quoting Isaiah, is that their ears, their hearts, the people have become dull, their ears scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see, and they would hear, and they would return. It's not that God is hiding it from them because he just wants to hide it from them, make it hard. It's because they don't want to see the wisdom of God and hear the wisdom of God. So every time the wisdom of God comes, in Jesus' case in John chapter 8, I am going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. The first thought is wickedness, because they don't understand where he could be going. They don't believe that he is God. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's going to go back and be with the Father on the throne, as the prophecies were saying. We'll probably might get into some of that next week. I'm not sure yet. But they don't have the understanding because their character is wicked, and they don't want to have the understanding. Even though you have the parables, It's not a mystery as in that they couldn't understand it. It's a mystery because they don't want to understand it, and God has prepared the good things, or the deeper meanings, if you will, for those who love him. The deeper understanding is not going to be attained by the wicked. It's going to be attained by the righteous. Turn back to John chapter 8. So Jesus recognizes the hardness of hearts. Verse 24, he says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, the wicked don't understand because they don't want to. And that's why Jesus is saying, you're going to die in your sins. He sees the hardness of heart. He sees their character. It's not that it's hidden from them. He sees their response. He's been seeing their response. He sees it with the woman. He sees it with them accusing him of judging incorrectly. He sees it through his ministry, how they're constantly a thorn to him and trying and against him because they don't believe what the Scripture says. We've seen it back in John chapter 5, and in John chapter 6, and in John chapter 7. And they don't want to hear, and they don't want to see, because they do serve a God, just not the Almighty God. But the righteous will find understanding. Eventually, it might not be, and we all learn, we all at different paces and stuff like that. The righteous will find the understanding, understand the deeper things of God as we continue to learn. The wicked are going to die in their sins, But the Lord is going to save the righteous because the righteous want to hear. And I know there wasn't a ton of positive in the message today, but to kind of end it there, we're talking about the wisdom of the world or those of the world because they can't get past the flesh. But the wisdom from God and the true spiritual understanding, which we'll hit more next week or next time, that is what the righteous will find, and that is why God will save them. Because they want to have a relationship. They want to understand. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then reasonable, merciful. It's not wicked. The first thought's not wicked. And so as we're seeing the difference between the worldly wisdom, as we talk more today, it's those with worldly wisdom cannot have a righteous conclusion. Maybe once in a while there's a righteous deed that happens, but a righteous character they cannot have. That is reserved for the righteous. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can look into your word, Father. Help us, Father, to seek the wisdom above, Lord, and to not lean on our own understanding, not to seek wisdom of the world. Father, help us to stand firm on the truth. And Father, again, we thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.